This is a message from the ministry of Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara. For more information about our church, please visit calvarysb.com.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome. You know, we saw God do such wonderful things last Sunday. And the big event is something that we've seen God use in mighty ways throughout the history of our church. I mean, you think about it, just the privilege of being able to do that service at the Sunken Gardens for 20 years. And you think about all that God has done collectively through 20 years of that big event there. And we praise the Lord for it. But I just want you to remember something. Sometimes we think God can only move in the big event. And we kind of forget about what God can do week to week, Sunday to Sunday. Then there's other folks. I've met other folks. They kind of only think that God can move in the week to week, the Sunday to Sunday, and they kind of don't think about what God can do in the big event. I love our congregation because I really think we embrace the power of both. God moves both in the big event and in the week to week. So I was so excited last Sunday. What an amazing time. I'm pretty excited about this morning. God's given us a great thing to gather together with, to worship him, to give him praise, and now to spend some time in his word. So Father in heaven, this is our prayer. With tremendous gratitude, we thank you for all you did last Sunday. But Lord, with real faith and anticipation, we gather together here on a Sunday morning. And we say, Lord, would you please speak to us? Would you please come wash our feet? We need to receive from you, a gracious God. And Lord, we want to return to you our attention, our worship, our honor. Thank you, Lord. Speak to us through your word right now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And with that, I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 5. This morning, we're going to begin at verse 13, but I need to set the stage and remind you of where we were last time in the book of Daniel for the first half of Daniel, chapter 5. In the beginning of Daniel, chapter 5, there's a transition from the previous king of Babylon throughout the first four chapters of Daniel, whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was a great ruler, a man of amazing character. And even in his days when he was a pagan, because he came to a faith in the true and living God, but even in days when he was a pagan, there was something worthy and noble about his character and about his person. Well, God did a lot in the life of the king of Babylon named Nebuchadnezzar. But when chapter 5 comes up, we're dealing with a different king. It's not immediately the next king after Nebuchadnezzar. He was in that royal succession, but there were some assassinations and some moving behind the scenes between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. But when we come to Daniel chapter 5, we have a new king. We also have an entirely new political situation because in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Babylon was secure. They were the world empire that ruled everywhere. But by the time we come to Daniel chapter 5 and Belshazzar is throwing a tremendous party, he's holding the party while an army of Persians and Medes surrounds the city of Babylon, doing their very best to invade the city and conquer the empire. And what do you do when you've got a mighty army surrounding your city and trying to get in? Well, you throw the best party ever. Well, at least that's what Belshazzar did. I don't advise that personally. But that's what Belshazzar did. He held a tremendous party. And not only was there lots of drinking, and not only were the prettiest women there, and not only was the whole atmosphere one of disregarding the danger outside the walls and every other danger, but just that they also brought sacrilege into it. They also used the vessels of the temple that they seized in Jerusalem and used them as part of their debauched party. That was until a giant hand appeared and started writing on the wall. It kind of interrupted the party. Now, in all honesty, as a preacher, I have to tell you that the Bible does not say it was a giant hand. But you and I figured out last time we were in Daniel chapter 5, it was a giant hand. We just decided that that's what it would be. A giant hand appeared, and with some kind of writing instrument, or maybe writing with its finger, it wrote on the wall, and nobody could understand what it meant. But they knew this, it wasn't good. Belshazzar the king, he went to pieces. He started shaking, started trembling. And he said, I'll give the third place in the kingdom. I'll give all kind of riches and honor to anybody who can tell me what this means. And nobody could tell him what it meant. Until finally, he had a visit from the queen mother who walked in and said, you need Daniel. You need to speak to Daniel. This is a man who knows what's going on. So they threw up the bat signal. They got Daniel to come in. And that's where we come to verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah whom my father the king brought from Judah? I've heard of you that the spirit of God is in you and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give me the interpretation of the thing. Finally, they brought in Daniel. And friends, you know how it works. I don't say this to condemn anybody. I'm just trying to be real about human nature. And when I say being real about human nature, I mean your nature and my nature. This is human nature. That when everything seems great, when the party's going full tilt, when everything is just full of wine, women, and song, when God is mocked, when God is ignored, then who cares about Daniel? But when the writing goes on the wall, when the giant hand interrupts the party and says, hello, listen to me, then instantly you want to know something from the messenger of God. Now that's human nature. It just is. Again, I don't say it to condemn it, but just to be real about it. We tend to ignore God's message. We tend to ignore God's messenger until there's an interruption in the party. Then suddenly God has our attention. Now, I just say that to encourage you along these lines. It actually doesn't have to be that way. You can give God your attention right here, right now. You don't have to wait until something terrifying happens before you call in Daniel. Before you listen to God's message and God's word. But he brought him in, and what does he say? Verse 14, I've heard of you. I heard about you, Daniel. I don't really know you. I'm pretty far distant removed, but I did hear about you. And then he says of Daniel, verse 14, that the spirit of God is in you and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you, which are wonderful things to say about Daniel. But what I find fascinating about is that he's quoting exactly what the queen mother said about Daniel just a couple verses before. It's like he doesn't know those things personally about Daniel, but he's heard about him, which is better than nothing, but it just shows this distance between Belshazzar and Daniel. And then he says, verse 16, and I've heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. I just find it revealing that in verse 16, he says for a second time, and I've heard of you. He's repeating himself. Look, sometimes I can read a little bit too much into the scriptures and maybe I sense Belshazzar's nervous. You know how when you're nervous, you can repeat yourself? And kind of say the same thing. Yeah, I heard about you. I heard, Daniel, did I tell you I heard about you? He's nervous. He's not all there. He's trying to act cool and calm and collected and composed. But something's not right with Belshazzar. And then he makes Daniel the offer. Verse 16, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed in purple. He wants to seem like he's in the man in charge. I've got favors to give you. Daniel, I know it might seem like I'm a little freaked out here, but really, I'm in charge. I've called you in. I've got the favors. Can you help me out? I'll hire you as a consultant. Look at Daniel's response in verse 17. He calmly says to Belshazzar, I need nothing from you. Look at there, verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I'll read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. I love how Daniel says, let your gifts be to yourself and your reward for another. There's something very powerful in the character of Daniel right here, that as a man who truly trusted God, Daniel needed nothing from King Belshazzar. Nothing. King, you say you got money to give me? Who cares? My God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You say you got prestige? You want to put a gold chain around my neck? I don't care. I don't need your prestige. You want to make me third ruler of the kingdom? God gives me the all authority I need. There's just something so powerful about a man who has so much faith in God that he just doesn't care about the rewards of this world. Belshazzar was such an unserious, profane man, partying while his enemy army surrounds his city, that Daniel just doesn't hesitate. I don't need anything from you, but I'm happy to help. Verse 17, I will read the writing to the king. Now, again, I may be guilty of reading a little bit too much into this, but I compare Daniel's approach to Belshazzar with Daniel's previous approach to Nebuchadnezzar. You know, there was a couple occasions where Daniel was called in to deliver bad news to Nebuchadnezzar. When Daniel had to deliver bad news to Nebuchadnezzar, it seemed to bother him. King, man, I'm sorry. I don't like this, but here's the news. I don't sense the same sorrow in Daniel here with Belshazzar. It's like, bad news, here it is. Not that Daniel's rejoicing in it, but he just doesn't have the same respect for Belshazzar that he had for Nebuchadnezzar, and deservedly so. So he's going to say why he doesn't respect him as much. Now in verses 18 through 21. Ready? Verse 18. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Belshazzar, you may fancy yourself a king, but you're nothing like your predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar. There was a man. God gave him a kingdom. God gave him an empire. But when his heart, verse 20, was lifted up, when his spirit was hardened in pride, God knew how to bring him low. And what was the lesson, verse 21? Till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. This was God's message to Belshazzar. And here's just kind of the basic point of it. The point is really exposed in verses 22 and 23. That God gave Belshazzar a lesson to learn from. You should have learned by looking at the life of Nebuchadnezzar. You should have learned that God knows how to bring a high man low. You should have learned all of that, Belshazzar. But verse 22 and 23 is going to tell us how he did not. Notice it, verse 22. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They've brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you praise the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. It's a powerful phrase in verse 22. You, his son, Belshazzar. And by the way, let me just point out that Belshazzar was not the son of Nebuchadnezzar by genetics, but through marriage, most likely, but certainly just through the succession of the throne. In a royal succession sense, he was his son. You, verse 22, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. Daniel was so harsh Because Belshazzar should have known better. He should have learned humility from the example of King Nebuchadnezzar right in front of him. Belshazzar should have learned everything he could from Daniel instead of ignoring him. And therefore, and look at this phrase in verse 23. It's so powerful. The God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Now, to say that Belshazzar had not glorified God was to put it very mildly. What did he do? He took the sacred vessels from the temple in Jerusalem and he used them in the midst of his wild, debauched party. You bet he did not glorify the God of heaven. But notice this. Why should he have glorified the God of heaven? He says right there in verse 23, because God holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways. Would you think about that with me just for a moment? That God holds not only the breath of a king in his hands, but he owns all of our breath in his hands. Well, it's a little earthquake action, isn't it? We had a little one before. Now, if you're from out of state, your heart might be beating a little bit. If you're a native Californian, it's just like, nothing. We had one, just before. Who knows what will come again? Now, which actually leads to my next point very nicely. Boy, now this is going to come off a lot heavier than I intended, but so let it be. God holds all our breath in his hand. Now, this week, visiting some dear people from our congregation who are in the hospital. Dear saints, dear people. Jane Brown or Jay Carty, if you're watching on the live stream, we love you. We're praying for you. And, it's tough for them right now. And you know, you wonder, life and death. Now, when you visit or when you encounter people who are in that place, you kind of feel distant from their condition. You know, wow, it's touch and go for them. Whew, good thing I'm not facing that anytime soon. You know, unspokenly, that's kind of how you feel. But isn't it frightening to think, and I only want you to think about this for a moment, because if you think about it more for a moment, you're not going to listen to a thing else I say, this whole message. But isn't it a little humbling and frightening to think how fragile our lives really are? At how many microscopic things could change in your body and we're just done. We're done. Microscopic things. I mean, we're okay. I know other people, they're like touch and go. We're okay. Brothers and sisters, every breath we breathe is in the hand of God. And we don't want to presume upon the future. If God holds every breath in our hand, he deserves our worship. He deserves our honor. But it's not just our breath, it's our ways. He holds our life in his hands. Now, therefore, the breath of the creature should praise the creator. But Belshazzar blasphemed God with his breath. The ways of the creature should glorify the creator. But Belshazzar used his ways to mock and offend God. I'm not speaking to any of you right at this moment as Christians. I'm speaking to you as creatures, as men and women made in the image of God. You as men and women in the image of God, I don't care if you don't believe a God exists. He does exist. You're his creation. And because you are his creature, you owe him worship and honor. This is very important for us to understand. That there is an appropriate honor that the creature should give to the creator. And Belshazzar didn't violate that in a small way. He violated it in a huge way. But he holds our breath in his hands. He holds our ways in his hands. We are his creatures. We owe him honor and glory. So now with verse 24, we finally get to it. And really, some of the things that impresses me so much about the Bible is just how well the Bible is written. How suspensefully we've waited until verse 24 to figure out what's been written on the wall. We told something was written on the wall, but we didn't hear what it was right away. The suspense has built. Now we find out what was actually written on the wall, verse 24. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. This is the interpretation that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And this is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And peres, which by the way is a grammatical form of the word upharsin that was written on the wall. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. What was written on the wall? And I believe probably it was written in Hebrew. That's why none of the Babylonian magicians and counselors could even read it. But Daniel, the Hebrew, could read it. He walked in, and written in Hebrew were four words. One word was repeated twice. Mene, mene. And then the word tekel. And then upharsin. What did it mean? Well, the word mene means numbered. Numbered, numbered. The word tekel means weighed, and the word peres, again, from the grammatical form of upharsin, the word peres means divided. So it means numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. What does it mean? God had Belshazzar's number, and it fell short. Matter of fact, he counted him twice, mene, mene. He repeated it twice. I counted you twice, and you come up short every time. God had fairly and properly weighed Belshazzar, and he came up light. He was the lightweight. And then finally, God would therefore divide the kingdom that Belshazzar ruled over, taking it from him and dividing it between the Medes and the Persians. Pretty heavy message, don't you think? You see, verse 27 says, that Belshazzar had been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Now, if I were a better preacher and made better use of props, I would have constructed here on the stage a large balance scale. But you can just picture it in your mind, can't you? You know what a balance scale looks like. You know, there's a tray on one end and there's a tray on the other, and it goes up and down. It balances things, and it's a weight by balance. You know, you can tell if you have 5 ounces of gold from the balance weight, because you put a 5 ounce weight on one side and then the gold until it measures out and it's evened out. You know what that kind of scale looks like. So here it is. Belshazzar, we put in God's honor and glory on one side of the scale. And God's honor and glory, that's pretty heavy. There it goes. We put in your life, your rule, your heart before God on the other side. And what it is? It's light. The scales are like this. You've been weighed and found wanting. Now, let me tell you something about the way God measures, the way God weighs. When God weighs, he does it fairly, he does it properly, and he does it accurately. Fairly, properly, and accurately. Nobody should think that when God weighs, he's got his thumb on the scale working it against man. God weighs fairly. He weighs properly. He does a proper procedure when he weighs. And he weighs accurately. God's measurement, the way God weighs things out, it's right. It's true. And when he weighed Belshazzar, he said, "You're a lightweight." Now, I could kind of tie it up here real nice and neat and see Belshazzar was lacking before God, but wouldn't it be irresponsible of me to not point out that God has not stopped weighing kingdoms? God has not stopped weighing kings or rulers, and God weighs individuals. He weighs us. He measures us. If you listen to very much of my preaching or teaching, you know I can't get very many sermons through without quoting from Charles Spurgeon sometime or another. I like Spurgeon. I read a lot of him. He was a great preacher of Victorian England. And in preparing for this teaching this morning, I read a sermon that Charles Spurgeon preached in England in the year 1859. 1859, remember, before the Civil War in America. 1859, this is what Charles Spurgeon said in a sermon on this very text. He says, quote, "There is no God in heaven if the iniquity of slavery go unpunished. There is no God existing in heaven above if the cry of the Negro does not bring down a red hail of blood upon the nation that still holds the black man in slavery." Almost two full years before the start of the Civil War, Charles Spurgeon said that in a sermon preaching from England. And it turned out to be exactly true. Because in the Civil War that followed, anywhere from 750,000 to 1,000,000 people died when you add up soldiers, slaves, and civilians. Collectively, it's anywhere between 750,000 and 1,000,000 people dead. An ocean of blood. Because when God sees a horrific injustice, such as slavery in America as it was practiced, ladies and gentlemen, God says, I'm going to judge that. I'm going to weigh this, and I'm going to bring judgment. And he did. Now look, it's kind of easy for us to look at it from a distance. Belshazzar Great, institution of slavery, the Civil War, okay, we get it. But, you know, it comes down to us today, too, doesn't it? How might God measure us today as a nation and as individuals? It's a tough question, isn't it? I think about it in terms of us as a nation. There's a lot of different things somebody could talk about. You could talk about injustice. You can talk about racism. You can talk about economic systems. One place I think of it has to do with the way that we treat the unborn in our own nation. Now look, I know this is a difficult subject. And I know one of the reasons it's difficult is because the last thing we want to do is heap guilt and condemnation upon those who have practiced abortion. Either as a woman or as a man in a relationship, you in some way, you've been party to an abortion. And the last thing we want to do in the world is heap condemnation. Listen, the love of Jesus Christ is there for you. The healing and the forgiveness and the restoration of Jesus is there for you. You are not excluded from the kingdom of God, but Jesus looks at you and says, I will forgive, I will restore. Come to me with your pain. We understand that. And we also understand that in our nation, this is a big political issue. A lot of people have different opinions on all different sides. I'll tell you one way that I think of the issue. I am astounded in our nation at how radical our abortion laws are. What do I mean by that? In that in the United States of America, any person at any point in the pregnancy for any reason can have an abortion. That's the law in our nation. And do you understand that is far more radical, for example, than most every country in Europe? That in some ways, the United States is one of the few nations that has the most extreme abortion laws ever, ever. That in many European countries, there's restrictions having to do with the stage of the pregnancy or for the reasons. Not in America. United States of America, any pregnancy at any point in the pregnancy for any reason whatsoever. God looks on that. He weighs. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes we as preachers, we think we know too much about the weighing of God. And I can't tell you sometimes exactly how God weighs it and with what measure, but I'll tell you, God weighs and his ways are true. His ways are perfect. Now, it would be easy too if I just left it out with some kind of national issue, you know, some political hot button. But let me speak very directly to you, and I'm speaking to myself as well. God measures all of us as individuals. And let me give you the bad news about this. Every single one of us comes up short in God's measurement. Remember that scale we were talking about? You put the righteousness and the glory of God on one part of the scale, and that's heavy. That goes right down. You put my life or your life or any of us on the other side of the scale, and does it weigh out at all? No. We are the lightweights. I am the lightweight. We are all weighed and found wanting. God looks at every one of us and says, you don't measure up. But then, the good news of the gospel comes along. And what God gave to the world in the person and work of Jesus Christ, especially through his death on the cross and his victory over sin and death at the empty tomb. When that came, everything changed. Because I told you before that God doesn't put his thumb on the scale, but I didn't see a whole story. You better believe he puts a thumb on the scale. Because for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ, you know what God does? God takes the same righteousness and glory of Jesus Christ and says, I'll put it over on your side of the scale. Isn't that beautiful? This is what God does. The bad news is simply this. I could let you, many tekel upharshin. Yeah, that's just Belshazzar back in Daniel's day. No, that's just America in Civil War times. Or maybe that's just us today and our incredibly radical abortion laws in the country today. I could talk about that, but you know, it's you and I. We've been measured and we don't measure up. But God says, I'll provide for that in my son, Jesus Christ. So every one of us comes from that place of lack, of not measuring up. But God says, I will more than make up the measure. I will even the scales. I will do this for you. So we see in this that there's both bad news and good news. Well, verse 28, Daniel said that it would be given to the Medes and the Persians. And just to summarize, it was that very night. And to summarize further, it was in miraculous ways. In other words, gates were mysteriously left unlocked, the great Greek historians tell us. God had arranged it to where the Persians could walk right in. Through a combination of both divine intervention and their own ingenuity, they were able to walk right in, and that night they conquered Babylon. Belshazzar, with all of his arrogance, there partying while an army surrounded his city, God gave it to them. They didn't even have to scale the walls. They walked right in gates that were inexplicably left unlocked. It shows us something. Let me read you a quote from a man named Lehman Strauss in his commentary on Daniel. He says this. He says, empires do not stand by human might, man-made machines and missiles. There is not a wall high enough nor thick enough to prevent a nation from falling when God pronounces that nation's doom. Well, our earnest hope is we never get to that place. But that with soft and tender hearts before God, nations repent before him. Verse 29, so how do you respond to that message if you're Belshazzar? Verse 29, then Belshazzar gave the command and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. All right, here's my question. When you see that, do you think Belshazzar should say, believe Daniel? Did he believe you're going down tonight? If he did believe him, maybe it's just like, well, then you may as well be third ruler in the kingdom. That's going to last for about 2 more hours. If he didn't believe him, it's like, well done, Daniel. Well played. I'll give you this stuff just because you. I don't know what Belshazzar's heart was, but it's an interesting question whether or not he believed Daniel. He promoted him to third ruler in a kingdom that was going to last about 3 more hours. Verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. The word was fulfilled just as Daniel said, and a new king, Darius the Mede, came forward. Kings and kingdoms pass away, but the work of God's kingdom continues forward, continuing out his great plan of the ages. Now, you and I, we're not kings. We're not queens. We're just men and women trying to walk in this life before God. But even we have a place in his plan. And even we need to humble ourselves before our God and creator. We want to submit and benefit by God's plan instead of being obstacles to it. But there it stands, very bold, very straight for us. Belshazzar was weighed and found lacking. We all lack before God, but that's the bad news. The good news, don't ever forget it. God has made provision for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And nobody needs to leave here a lightweight. The invitation from Jesus is just there for you. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray and we ask that you would help every person here to live in light of your glory, to live in a way that honors you as the creator and the one who holds our very breath. We ask God that you would give us a proper respect towards you. But at the same time, Lord, without reservation, we run to you as the one who makes us worthy before you. In ourselves, we would always be weighed and found lacking. But for you, Lord, before you, you, Lord, give us the righteousness of Jesus. Give us his glory to every soul that will put their trust in you. So help us with that, Lord. And pour out the greatness of your Spirit upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is a message from the ministry of Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara. For more information about our church, please visit calvarysb.com.